Take your Bibles, go with me if you would to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we again use this as our springboard, looking at our Baptist heritage and the beginning of the New Testament church. We look first of all at the foundation of the New Testament church. I believe that it's founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was and is, of course, the chief shepherd. And we began looking at our foundation. Then we're looking at the, in the next message, we looked at the, okay, what now? So Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, they've been given the Great Commission. It's been repeated time and again. Christ ascends back to heaven, and we asked ourselves in the message last Wednesday night, what now? What are we going to do now? And we went through those opening chapters of the book of Acts. Again, these are the activities of these members here of the Church of Jerusalem. And we ended last Wednesday night with the empowerment of the church at Pentecost. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on them in a rushing mighty wind, verse number 2 of Acts chapter 2. And so you have the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And then secondly, we find the unique explosion of the church and how God used the ability to speak in tongues and for everyone to hear the truth of the gospel in their own language. And the Bible says there were devout men dwelling at Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. And so literally on that day of Pentecost, the gospel, it just is fanned like wildfire. This won't be so much the case in Canada, as I think for the most part, Mrs. Nagel can correct me, but I think the English of our kids will be understood by the English of Canada. Now, they may not have some of the nuances and everything like that, and they may not know what Ted Horton is, but or Tim Horton, but they'll make do, I think, okay there in Vancouver. Now, the other team, on the other hand, when we arrive in Nepal, we're going to wish that speaking in tongues were still viable for today. And I'm sorry, what'd you say? You know, Brother Jimmy is already trying to get me to give my message title in Nepali. And he sent it to me in the pronunciation of English. And I'm probably butchering it, but right above it, he put the same thing in Nepali. I don't get it at all. But it'll be interesting to see how the preaching goes out and then it's interpreted. And it'll be interesting to see how that goes. And we're thinking, boy, wouldn't it be awesome if I could go to Nepal and preach in English and everyone would understand what I was saying. That'd be awesome. Probably my most favorite place to travel to was into the Philippines, because the Philippines, I could preach every night in English. And while they all traditionally speak another language or two, I was able to have free course in English. And one of the things that I loved about the Philippines, too, was every once in a while they would have words that they don't have in Filipino, so they adopted the English word. And so a guy would be preaching along, and right in the middle of this foreign language, he'd say, "Church!" And I'm like, I got that, all right? And so that was good stuff, and I at least understood a few words here and there. But ministering there in the Philippines was quite a bit different, because I could preach and teach in English because they knew and understood. But we have this unique explosion there on the day of Pentecost. We ended there at the end of chapter 2. Do you remember the Bible says there were added unto them about 3,000 souls? So you have Christ and the original apostles. Then from those apostles, you have disciples. Then it expanded to the 120 that they had there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There's better than 3,000 that are added. The last verse says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they're in a constant mode of seeing converts, coming to know the Lord, getting baptized, and then, of course, adding to the church daily. Now, tonight, we want to spend our time going further on the expansion of the local New Testament church. So we have the empowerment, the explosion on that day of Pentecost, going from 120 to 3,000. Can you imagine the head of their building construction guy? And he's thinking to himself, yeah, if we get a building that would occupy about 225, 250, we'd probably be right in there. We're running about 120 right now. And Peter comes back and says, hey, we baptized 3,000 a day. We need to change the the format of the new building. Well, it wasn't quite like that, but just an explosion for the church. Now they're going to expand. And I want to begin here in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, because it's important for us to remember these verses as we now go through these chapters. And again, I'm thankful for the teenagers to be here in the auditorium, because it's good for you to have this foundational teaching and preaching as well, and to understand that not everything out there in the world today that comes under the banner of Christianity is actually from the Bible. Again, I mentioned something to it on Sunday morning, but there's a lot of people who stand behind pulpits and have many people that come in as their congregants, and they've totally really forsaken what the Bible says. And so I do want to challenge the young people to stay true to the Word of God. And so we begin in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "He said unto them," this is Christ speaking, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Again, the Great Commission given to the local church. See people saved, see people baptized, see people added to the local New Testament church. This commission was, the intent is that we're involved in all of these at the very same time. It's not as though we're reaching our own Jerusalem to the neglect of places around the globe. And it's not as though we're reaching to the uttermost part of the world and neglecting our own area. We have as much responsibility to duplicate ourselves in Nepal as we do here in this region of Fairfax County and the other counties around us. So we have that responsibility to send out New Testament, Bible-believing church planters both near and far away. By God's grace, we've seen that happen. If you look down through our list of church planters, you look down through the list of the missionaries, it's exciting to consider the volume of men that have gone from our midst. I had an email, it was a text this week. It's hard to believe that this is true, but Brother Matt Walker sent me a note, and he is celebrating their 20th anniversary at that church in North Carolina, and it was started out of FBT. Matt and Becky Walker established it 20 years ago, and he just sent me a thank you note and appreciation of what FBT did in furthering his training and then sending them out to plant that church. And I'm thinking to myself, 20 years, where has that time gone? And that's in North Carolina. God's raising up churches like that in California. And God's using men that have served here in other states. And then we see the great opportunity that lies in Albania and Ukraine and Brazil. And we understand that God is raising up New Testament churches in those places as well. It ought to be our heartbeat to duplicate ourselves as many times as we can. Now, that takes a lot of doing. It takes a lot of manpower. It takes a lot of funding. But it ought to be our desire to see us duplicating ourselves over and over again. If you have the thought behind your mind that, or in your mind that, well, really, there's nothing really that significant here to duplicate, then I'm just going to tell you, I'd pull up stakes and get into another church where I did feel like there was something worthy to duplicate. But I believe it's worthwhile to duplicate this place. And we don't go into all the world to evangelize and Americanize. We go into all the world to plant New Testament Bible-believing churches. So Christ told them, "I want you to spread out Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, what happened? You have the empowerment and explosion there in Jerusalem, and everything is just going great. Everything is just going great. And so there's a lot of energy. Remember, they added 3,000 souls, verse 41 of chapter 2. There were people that were being saved daily, chapter 2, verse 47. Look in chapter 4 at verses 31 to 33. Again, this is by way of introduction. This is what's happening in Jerusalem. Man, this would have been an awesome time to be in the ministry. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And this is exciting. They just began to realize, hey, there's needs in my fellow brothers and sisters. And if I can help meet that need, then by all means, I want to do it. Verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is an exciting time. There is something exciting about that founding of a new church. And those early specific days, Brother J.K. brought to me what appears to be the very first quarterly report that we had here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. It's amazing that we still have all that paperwork, but I appreciate them having the paperwork. And our church, if you don't know this, but our church was originally Central Baptist Church. And for about the first year, we operated as Central Baptist Church. We met in the West Springfield High School. And in that first quarterly report, I think, if I'm not mistaken, we took in about $3,000 and they spent out about $2,700 from October to December of 1970. And they had the quarterly report. They had the exact numbers for Sunday school. They had the exact numbers for the morning service, the exact numbers for the evening service. And by the way, what is fascinating to me, all three of those numbers were almost identical. I mean, they had almost 100% participation in the morning, the evening, and the Wednesday night services. And that was exciting. So you consider where we've come from those days of the West Springfield High School. We, of course, adjusted to Braddock Road. Remember that we purchased 5 acres over on Braddock Road. Brother David Jordan was going through his archives. This is something how the Lord brings people together. But Brother David Jordan worked for a construction company for many years and was going back through his files. And he comes to me one day and he says, hey, Pastor, I think you might want these. And these were Polaroids of our very first building on Braddock Road as it was being built. And man, that's fascinating to me. I got a lot of, I got in trouble a lot in that building. And so it brings back many memories, but he brought that to me, and it shows how that property was when Braddock Road was not what it is today. And that property was, of course, not what it is today, but it was amazing. There is something exciting about those early days. I remember being Ashley and Zach are here, and this is their uncle, Uncle Kyle. He called me and he said, Brother Todd, would you come over and preach a revival for us here at Bluegrass Baptist Church? And Kyle said, now, and this was very early on. And so I said, hey, I'd be honored to. And I think I was going to preach Sunday night and then Monday and Tuesday night. And I think our boys were around and so forth, because we were going to add 4 to the congregation. I think Brother Kyle had 1 at the time, and then we had 4. And when we showed up for those revival meetings, again, my name was printed all over the Lexington, Kentucky area. And so you knew, okay, this is going to be well attended. There at about 6:55, there were 7 of us there. It was exciting. And the chairs were out, the hymn books were out. And when it was all said and done, I think we had about 10 to 15 every night. But I'm telling you, if you went to Bluegrass Baptist Church now, it's exciting to see what God has done. And that's one of the things that young people that are now enjoying the fruits of these years gone by, you don't necessarily see that when you have the air-conditioned auditorium and the paid-for gymnasium and all those kinds of things that have now been cared for. But by the grace of God, on the backs of a lot of great people, this church was established and founded, and money was given, and it prospered and grew. And this is what you see in the church at Jerusalem. God is expanding their opportunities, but there's a couple of key things that I want you to see that really add to the work. First of all, let's start tonight in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I won't go into detail on it, but this really added to the expansion. What happened with Ananias and Sapphira? Again, can you imagine with me how much our community would change if someone came in and lied to me about their giving and I struck them dead right there, and that got printed in the Burke Times and the Fairfax Gazette and the Washington Post. Hey, you better be aware when you go to FBT. Don't lie about your giving, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about their giving. God struck them dead. Peter called them out on their sin. And so the Bible says that God was working in a great way there in the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, probably a verse that you guys down here in the front, you gals, have heard a time or two before. All right, Acts chapter 6, one of the key ingredients for the local church, it's the recognition of deacons. In those days, verse number 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They chose these men and they were set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Look at verse number 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." It's not my point to go into great detail on this, but God is continuing to add the structure to the New Testament church. I will say more about deacons in the weeks ahead, but just know right here, deacons are chosen and they're servants. They're there to assist the pastor. Let me just put in a plug for our deacons. We have been blessed with some wonderful men, and I greatly appreciate the counsel, the wisdom, the opportunity that I have to sit with them and to navigate spiritual things as it relates to the future of FBT. And so I am indeed grateful for the men that God has directed here and that God is using as deacons here in our church. You find, though, a significant man that's mentioned there right off the bat. And that's our second point tonight. Deacons are chosen. Acts chapter 6. Everything's going great. This is exciting. The church is booming. People are being added every day. We've got so much of a burden. We've got to add more to the leadership. Deacons are chosen. By the way, if I could insert this, the Apostle Paul gives the characteristics of a deacon both in both of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and then again in Titus. But the first man that's mentioned is a man by the name of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Go with me now into Acts chapter 7, and I want you to see this. This is going to take the church in a new direction as far as the joy, the excitement, the energy. Everybody's excited about the expanding New Testament church of Jerusalem. But now, whoa, where God is at work, you know this, mark it down, the devil will be at work. The devil will be at work as well. Look at verse number 54. Stephen had preached this message in Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Literally, they were so angry with the message that Stephen had preached, that the analogies given to us, that they're just, oh, they're ready to just chomp him to bits. Okay. Verse number 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Very, very key ingredient there. "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So one Sunday, they've baptized 400 people. They've got an expansion ministry going on. They're trying to break out the walls and everything like this. And the next week, one of their deacons stands up, preaches a tremendous message, and he's martyred. Well, where does that take us? Are you a member of FBT? FBT? Never heard of it, you know. Where does that take us? So this past Thursday night, Brother Gene and I were out on visitation. We both had shirts on that said FBT. And when we got out of the vehicle, a gentleman said to us, "Wow, I didn't think that anyone went out but the Mormons." And I was glad at the time we did not have on ties and white shirts. And I was glad we had on our FBT shirts because we were clearly identified. But it was an interesting comment. "Wow, I didn't think anybody but the Mormons still went out." And I said, "Well," I said, "my first name's not Elder, so I'm not from the Mormon church." But it was interesting to be able to hear from what I would call a secular mind as it relates to what their expectation is. But you can consider with me that if we started having a number of folks, I know our deacons are great men, godly men, walking with the Lord. But if one by one they started getting picked off, there might be a little bit of hesitancy when I called for a vote on the next group of deacons. You know, Pastor, what happened to the previous ones? They met an untimely death. Well, why'd they meet an untimely death? Well, they were preaching the truth and people didn't like it. And so I don't know that you'd fill all those vacancies then. But here, this changes the dynamic. And with this explosion of opportunity and expansion of the local church, now Satan pushes back and it's a matter of martyrdom. What am I going to do when this one that was standing next to me in services last week singing, "Is Your All on the Altar"? What am I going to do when that one's been slain for their belief? Am I going to really take a stand? Am I going to stand on the promises of God? Am I going to take my stand with them? And so this was a dividing point. And if I could just throw in this illustration, do you remember in John chapter 6, a tremendous chapter of the Bible? John chapter 6, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Great miracle. A miracle that I think we'd all say we wish we could have been a part of. But at the end of that, when Jesus Christ really cut to the nuts and bolts of being a disciple of his, one by one, everyone went away. Well, there was a ton of enthusiasm for the church in Jerusalem. But now that someone's been martyred, oh boy, where does that leave me? Where does that take us? And so we find this ingredient in these early days here. Deacons are chosen. The church continues to go and multiply. Then we have the first martyr. Now we go to Acts chapter 8. This is where persecution expands. Where God's at work, you can mark it down, Satan will be at work. I'm so thankful to know, though, that where Satan has kept people in darkness, there are people that are coming in and shining the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 8, look at what the Bible says here. Keep in mind, we have chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, but these were originally not included in the penmanship of the book. And so when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he would have just penned the entire book. For our purposes, it's helpful to know chapter and verse divisions. But look at chapter 8, verse number 1. Really, this could be right and tucked in the previous chapter. Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. So while Stephen was being stoned, Saul is egging them on. "Here, let me hold your coat so you can throw the rocks better. You can get better aim. Here's a bigger rock. Go for it. Hit him harder." Whatever Saul had to say, because he wanted to end the deliverance of the truth of Jesus Christ. Persecution expands. Now look what the Bible says here in verses 1 through 3. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Where have we heard those words before? If only God would have given us some kind of directive as to where he wanted us to take the gospel. It is scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So what is happening? Christ said, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. We have Jerusalem and great expansion and explosion of opportunities there. But there's going to be a stick that comes in and stirs the pot. That stick is called persecution. Now, we have to acknowledge this. The gospel has far more expanded into the regions beyond under persecution than it ever has under the arena of freedom or banner of freedom. Now, I'm thankful for the United States of America, and I'm thankful for the missionary effort. We're going to talk about that in weeks to come. But the missionary effort that went forth from this place under freedom is a tremendous testament. But we here in the United States of America have really never experienced heavy persecution. I mean, other than the gentleman saying that he was surprised I wasn't a Mormon, or someone that says when they're at the door, you know, what kind of weirdo's at the door, something along those lines, I really have not faced much persecution in my lifetime. I do have one story, and we were out on a road in Greenville, Tennessee called Click Road. And this guy had, it was one of the first times that my older son ever went on door-to-door visitation with me. And this wasn't traditional door-to-door visitation. We had to have a van that would take us from house to house because they were spread out about a half mile apart. I'm not kidding you. And this guy had signs up everywhere that said if you were peddling or soliciting or selling or talking or moving or stopping anywhere near his entrance, then he was going to have a fit. And so my son and I just walked by it and we didn't stop, but he happened to be standing out there and he starts yelling at us. What are y'all doing out here? Well, I turned because I didn't want to be rude even after I saw these signs. I turned and I said, well, we're just out for, don't stop. I'm going to call the police. Don't, well, I thought, well, if I don't turn and say something. And so it was a unique night. And my son said at the end of that, he said, Dad, that was Mr. Friendly. And so he'll always remember being out on visitation and meeting Mr. Friendly because we couldn't do anything right. We just happened to be walking on the road. If we handed him a track, he's going to be mad. If we stopped, he'd be mad. If we said anything, he'd be mad. But I got to just tell you, that's about the toughest persecution. I will tell you one other story. There was a gentleman and I that were on visitation, again, kind of in the same part of our county, kind of on the outskirts. We'd cut out a section of our county. We were going to try to do door-to-door over that whole section. And when I came to the door, the screen door was closed, but the main door was open. And just after I knocked, I saw the guy sitting in his recliner with a shotgun on the table next to his recliner. And it was after I had knocked. And so there was no taking it back. And so I saw him turn and he's like, what do you want? And I said, well, my name is Todd Abbey and I'm here to, you know, I'm just going to say from our church and everything like this. And then he asked me this question, and it is always a tough one, but he asked me the name of another pastor in our county and said, do you know Pastor so-and-so? That's a tough question. If I say yes, and he hates that man, that shotgun is right next to him, I'm telling you. If he says, hey, I love that guy, then I'm in good shape. Well, it just so happened, he said, I love that guy. And I was like, whew. So then he said, come on in. And I was glad to see that the shotgun kind of got put aside and everything like this. And again, that's not real heavy persecution. Gladly, appreciative. That is not heavy persecution. I didn't have to see the Son of God sitting or standing on the right hand of the Father at the moment. But I tell you what, if you've ever wondered if we're headed in a direction where they hate the Bible and they hate Christianity and they hate people that stand for Christianity, folks, it is drawing close. it is drawing more and more to us. Preaching is now often referred to as hate speech. They want to come in and find out what we're saying, when we're saying it, what we're not doing. We're in battles right now. We're in battles for our church's freedom. We're in battles for our school's freedom. We are in battles. It's a very short period of time before I believe those types of things will get even more so ramped up. Well, are we going to stand? So when the souls are anointed and identified, are we going to take our stand for Jesus Christ, let come what may? Are we going to cower? Are we going to hide? Are we going to run from what's been preached? Or are we going to stand and deliver the truth? Those are tough things, but the persecution was growing there in Jerusalem, and as a result of it, the gospel now begins to go out and take hold. That's number four. The persecution begins to expand and it stirs the pot of Jerusalem. And so the gospel begins to take hold on the Gentiles, verses 4 and 5. They scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, who are the Samaritans? They are the individuals that are half Gentile, half Jew. And it's interesting that that group of people are listed in the Great Commission. I want you to preach the gospel to the Samaritans, that they might be saved. So the gospel begins to take hold there on the Gentiles. I won't take time to read this, but the end of chapter 8 revolves around an Ethiopian who comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And a tremendous truth. The Bible says, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, verse 37, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, that's a verse that is not in many modern translations, just to throw that into you, but a significant verse, albeit. Verse number 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What was the precursor to baptism? His belief in Jesus Christ. When you take that verse 37 out of it, and the Bible in other translations just said, hey, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The next verse in other Bibles says they both went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. Well, that's a key glaring absence, because there is a precursor to baptism. Baptism does not save. But the truth of the matter is that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is what's necessary for salvation. You have the gospel going to Samaria. You have the gospel now in the life of an Ethiopian. And that's significant in opening doors. Now go to Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to get through these last couple of things here in the next few minutes. Acts chapter 9. This is a key salvation. A key salvation. If you were to think in terms of someone who could be saved today that would literally transform or be a transforming type agent for the Christian faith. You know, I don't know who we would say today, but some popular figure that could come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many of you have heard the testimony of Kirk Cameron, and he has a book out right now, Pride Goeth Before Fall. And I've heard from a number of folks and so forth of the great things that he's testifying to and the platform that he has. And so forth. But, you know, if you could imagine someone even greater than someone like that, again, I'm not endorsing maybe everything that he said or done, but just an acknowledgement that I believe he is standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, take it up about 10, 15, 20 times that. And here Saul is the major proponent of persecuting the church. And this is the one that's going to get saved, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul. He's on the road to Damascus. Christ strikes him down there and he immediately says, Lord, who art thou? And then he responds and says, what wilt thou have me to do? The two great questions, one of salvation and the other of service. And it is interesting, again, not my purpose here tonight, but it's interesting. The first time that Saul walked in the doors of the church building, everyone was scared to death. He's a plant. He's really with the IRS. He's really with the ATF. He's really with the FBI. He's really with, you know, this group or that group. He's with the federal agents in different southern remote locations. They call him a revenuer. All right. If you've ever heard that term, oh, man, he's a revenuer, you know, and he's coming for something, you know. Well, there was great fear that Saul had pretended to come to Christ. And that this was all going to be feigned so he could get in the midst of everybody, learn their names, and then bring more persecution to these individual churches. But of course, it was a real conversion. And now Saul took all that knowledge that he had been given about the Old Testament, but his light had been turned on. And so it now made sense. He had all these facts and stats memorized, but now the God of the Word was dwelling in his heart, and it made sense. And so instead of persecuting the church, he is going out to proselytize and to bring others to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a key salvation. And again, we still want to see others come to Christ. Why do we pray for our elected officials, whether they be in this party or that party? We want to pray for them because we don't know their status before Almighty God. We want to say to all of them, that all of them trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pick someone out in the House or the Senate or in the executive branch or in the state branch. Pick somebody out and just say, you know, if that person really came to Christ, it would be revolutionizing. And we really have to just commit ourselves to praying that God would help these folks to see the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. Oh, Pastor, that could never happen. I guarantee you that there weren't many in the church that were persecuted by Saul that were thinking to themselves, well, let's just pray for his salvation. I doubt there were many all-night prayer meetings where they just said, well, bless his heart, we just need to see him come to know the Lord. I think most of the people probably said, well, whatever happens to Saul, it will be too good. You know, whatever his ending might be, it'll be too good. Well, you know what? We as believers should have the same heart as Almighty God because he came to reach his enemies. And we have an obligation to see people come to know Jesus Christ. A key salvation, number six, if you're taking notes tonight, here's a key address on prejudice. Here's an address on prejudice. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Again, the gospel is going to now go to the Gentiles, and one of those Gentiles is a devout man of the Italian band. He is a devout man of the Italian band. The Bible says he's a wonderfully moral man. He's deeply religious, but he's not saved. How are we going to get this man to Christ? Oh, well, I've got the perfect way. Let's introduce him to Peter. Do you know at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, Peter didn't want to witness to Cornelius? And by the way, you could fill your name in right there unless you're a Jew, because if you're not a Jew, you are a what? A Gentile. Praise the Lord that the gospel came to Gentiles. And so you have an Ethiopian who gets saved. You have these others in Samaria that are getting saved. You have Jews from all over the world that are getting saved. Now we have an Italian man who is very high up in the military and everything like this, doing great. A moral man, a religious man, a devout man, but a lost man. And Peter says, nope, not going to give him the gospel. Lord, I can't do that because I've never given the gospel to a Gentile. Can you believe that? Can you believe that we would go into the world and be exclusive about who we gave the gospel to? It's tragic, but that's been the case in many Christian circles in days gone by. And that's so sad because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And by the way, he's not just the God of the United States of America. I said this earlier, we're not going into all the world to Americanize. We're going into all the world to tell them of Christ. In Nepal, one of the interesting things is, and again, I may not explain this thoroughly or to the best of my ability. Others could do it better. But they still have somewhat of a caste system in Nepal. And so depending upon your last name, you often find yourself given certain positions in life. And there were a number of pastors that served in Christian circles there And because of the last name of the pastor, he was only able to reach people in his caste and below. He could not reach up into higher groups because they were too good to attend his church if that pastor had that last name. And it's interesting because one of the churches that we're going to be in next weekend is pastored by a man who has a name that's very high up in the caste system. And so the ability for him to reach people, and when people tell others, hey, this is my pastor, and they give his last name, they're thinking to themselves, ooh, if your pastor is that high in the caste system, I want to go and check it out. But can you imagine that this is the kind of prejudice that is there? And we ever said to ourselves, no, I'm not going to reach these people with the gospel. I don't want to tell them about the truth of Jesus. I don't want them to get saved. I don't want them to get saved. But that's how Acts chapter 10 starts. Praise God for the transformation in Peter's life. Would you read with me now in Acts chapter 11? This is a very key section of verses, and we often miss this, but this is very significant. The apostle Peter humbled himself, and in Acts chapter 11, verse number 16, Peter said this. This is one of those, I remember that. You know, teachers, do you ever have your students come back to you later on and say, you know what? I remember that. You thought in all those classes that they didn't remember or retain anything that you'd given. Peter had one of those aha moments, okay? Then remembered I, this is Peter speaking, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. Again, it's the matter of immersion with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, immersed with the Holy Ghost. The word baptized is a transliteration in our Bible. The Bible then goes on to say, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Here it is. God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just like he gave to us as Jews. Uh-oh. The Gentiles have it? I thought only the Jews had it. Peter says, oh, no. The Gentiles have it because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I, here's Peter speaking, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance on the life. If you're a Gentile, you need to underline that verse. He's granted to all of us the same thing that he granted to these early apostles. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're immersed in the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And voila, the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit too. Boy, praise God. This would have been exciting. Peter starts chapter 10 by saying, no, Lord, I can't witness to that guy. Peter ends it by telling everybody else, hey, I got to tell you, I remember the words of Jesus. He said this would happen. And guys, it's happening. It's happening. Let me give you one more. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Again, building our foundation for the local New Testament church and how we got where we are today. Acts chapter 13, it's founded upon Christ. It's empowered at Pentecost. It's supernaturally exploded through the avenue of the speaking in tongues. It expands, and then persecution comes and it expands further. But now this is getting exciting, and I love speaking on this, teaching on this. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. So believers left the persecution of Jerusalem, and they travel up to Antioch. If you're in the habit of wanting to know places, I'm so thankful for the technology of Google Maps. I love sitting with a missionary and having the missionary describe to me the place, and I type it into my phone and I bring it up while I'm sitting there at lunch with them because I want to see it. You know, this is how lame my mind is. I sent a note to David Hasselflug the other day about his location of Albania. And I said, hey, if the time ever came that we wanted to visit some of the countries there, in your part of the world, you know, what about the prospect of going over the border in Ukraine? And he sent me a note and he said, well, I'm not really close to Ukraine. So what did I do? Google Maps. Oh, well, that was stupid, Todd. Well, look at how far away that is. Yeah, but each of these countries is like as big as Rhode Island. So, like, was it take you a half hour to travel across seven of these nations? You know, I'm just kidding. All right. But there is a big difference between Albania and Ukraine. But so often in our own thinking, in our own Americanized thinking, we think, oh, yeah, it's in that part of the world. So it's probably not that big. And, you know, it's not that important, or we can't get there, or whatever. But I'm telling you, this is exciting. If you take your map and you look at the point of Jerusalem and then you go due north, there were several different Antiochian churches. This is Antioch of Syria. So you got to travel up there into Syria and you find Antioch of Syria. And the Bible says this is the sending place of the first missionaries. Man, oh man, this is exciting. As we've expanded from that beginning stage and that beginning unit of the Lord Jesus Christ and that first called out assembly, and now churches are being started, and those churches begin to think to themselves, hey, you know what? I think we could reach further. And so the first missionary force was called out. It's not a very big missionary force. There's no mission board for Barnabas and Paul. They didn't have to go out and raise money on deputation. They didn't have to spend 2 years learning the language. The Bible says the church at Antioch of Syria sends them out, and Barnabas goes across the Mediterranean Sea and finds his spot there in Cyprus, and they travel all over that island preaching the gospel. They make a big hook when they come onto the mainland from Cyprus, and they go city by city by city by city preaching the gospel and forming local New Testament churches. Folks, this is exactly what we're trying to do today. Go into a city with a man that has a burden for that place. He gets up on a Sunday morning in some kind of a public school setting, or Pastor Kyle started out in this car dome that they had there outside of Georgetown, Kentucky. And when he first told me I was going to be preaching in the car dome, I'm thinking Silver Dome, the Mercedes-Benz Dome. No, this was just a room with about, 15, 20 chairs in it. But now God has raised up a great lighthouse there in Georgetown, Kentucky. A lighthouse is raised up in California with the Piggott brothers and so forth. Lighthouses are being raised up. A second lighthouse from Brother David Piggott, now Lord willing, is going up there north of Dallas. A booming area there in Frisco, Texas. That's exactly what we want to see, because I believe it's worthy of our duplication. Well, this doesn't seem like we're getting any closer to us answering the question of how did we get here. But this is where it starts. Church of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll go further with Paul's missionary journeys in the coming weeks. The history and heritage of the local New Testament church. I hope this is a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the encouragement that comes via the book of Acts, and where you are at work and thousands are being saved. We know the devil is going to try to hinder that the best he can. And Father, I believe that we're following in the pattern of the local New Testament church by sending out mission teams and having our eyes affect our hearts and allowing it to impact us in our thinking, to see where you'd have us to fit into the harvest field. We pray for that next key salvation in our area, the next key salvation that would be in the land of Canada or the land of Nepal. We pray that you would use believers there as salt and light, that they'd have the impact that you'd have them to have. Now, Lord, may we follow in that missionary endeavor by being an encouragement to the missionaries that we meet. Help them to know that there are churches back in the States that are willing to hold the ropes. And I pray for other men and boys to be called, that they might be sent forth. We thank you for the missionary force that is directly out of FBT. We pray your hand of blessing upon each of the families and the ladies as well that have gone forth. But, Lord, we've nowhere near accomplished all that you'd want us to accomplish. And so we pray that we would continue forth. We thank you for our deacons here at FBT. Thank you for the men that have served as deacons down through the years and have given counsel to pastor after pastor that we might stay the course and be true to the word. Thank you for their servant spirit. Now, Lord, as we dismiss tonight, may we take joy in knowing that the same God that was on the throne through all the book of Acts is the same God that's well and alive today and desires for great things to be accomplished in and through us if we will set our course to please him. Direct us, I pray, Lord, whether it be in freedom or in persecution. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.